Now, would you turn to the Gospel of Luke? We've just been working through Luke's Gospel morning and evening over the summer, and we come to Luke chapter 6 again. Luke chapter 6, we're reading from verse 37. Luke chapter 6 and verse 37. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye, you hypocrite? First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Amen. And we know God will bless the reading of his own inspired word. Now, you'll remember from our studies that Jesus had, from the disciples, appointed 12 of them to be apostles. And then he spoke to the disciples and to these newly appointed apostles, and he told them that suffering would be part and parcel of their calling, but they had to respond to that opposition and to that persecution positively, and they had to love their enemies, a tall order indeed. Now, in the section that we're looking at this morning, it seems that Jesus takes a number of different statements and brings them together under one theme. It was a very common approach among the Jews to employ this kind of preaching style, and it was known as beading together, where a number of topics were put together like a string of beads which had a common theme. Now, it seems the thing, the string, that these statements have in common from the portion that we're looking at this morning is leadership. And that's why I was tempted to change the message with Timothy and Emma heading off, but I thought, well, how appropriate that the theme is this morning, leadership. Jesus is addressing leaders, his disciples, his apostles, and he is contrasting them with the Jewish leadership of his day. And so first of all, he talks about the attitude they need to adopt in verses 37 and 38. He says, judge not and you will not be judged, condemn not and you will not be condemned, forgive and you will be forgiven, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured out to you. I suppose if we were looking for one phrase to sum up the demands of Jesus, the qualities that leaders ought to display, it would be a magnanimous spirit. Now, the word magnanimous is a beautiful word. It comes from two Latin words, magnus, which means great, and animus, which means spirit. To be magnanimous means that you are great-spirited, large-spirited. We might say big-hearted. Our Lord in these verses is telling us that his disciples, his followers in general, but leaders in particular, need to be big-hearted and generous in their attitudes. In the second part of Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan introduces us to this character, Mr. Greatheart, who's always there to encourage the family as they make their way towards the celestial city. He was big-hearted and generous in his affections and his encouragements. And this is what Jesus is asking of his leaders, a magnanimous disposition. And he says that magnanimous disposition will manifest itself in three ways. First of all, the leader will be non-judgmental. Verse 37, judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Judge not, and condemn not. Now, these are the non-Christians' favorite words spoken by Jesus. People who know nothing about Christianity and nothing about the Bible will quote these verses, judge not, lest you be judged. They are the Magna Carta of a liberal tolerant society that despises the exclusive and dogmatic claims of the evangelical church. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Or as they might paraphrase it, live and let live. Now, whatever judge not and condemn not mean, they do not mean that. Because in the very next section, the section that we're looking at this evening, in the very same sermon, Jesus is calling his disciples to judge people by looking for fruit. Christians are to have a highly cultivated sense of right and wrong, and they are called on by Jesus to make moral judgments. What Jesus is disallowing is a judgmental, condemning attitude, a critical disposition that delights to find fault in everyone. The kind of attitude that was expressed by the Pharisees who sat and listened to Jesus in order not to be taught by him, in order to trap him. And they sprang like a cat on a mouse at the first perceived infringement. That's what Jesus is condemning. His leaders, his followers in general, his leaders in particular, are to be non-judgmental. Secondly, they are to be forgiving. Forgive and you will be forgiven. True Christians and true Christian leaders should be able to forgive. They don't bear grudges. They don't allow grievances to fester and spoil their relationship with others. My forgiveness is not easy. C.S. Lewis says, everybody thinks forgiveness is a great idea until they have something to forgive. And that's right. Until we are in a position where we need to forgive others, we think forgiveness is wonderful. Corrie ten Boom spent the war years in a German concentration camp where she was repeatedly humiliated and degraded. One of her worst experiences she had during those years was the weekly shower, where she, as a young woman, was stripped naked and paraded out in front of the lecherous guards who ogled her and shouted suggestive comments at her and to the other girls as they led them to the shower stalls. But God brought her through that nightmare experience and through the death of her sister in that concentration camp. And she, by God's grace, was enabled to forgive her tormentors and spoke about forgiveness all around the world. But one night, after a meeting in Munich, a man came up to her and he stretched out his hand and he says, "It's wonderful that Jesus has forgiven me and that you have forgiven me too." And immediately she recognized his face as the face of one of those guards who had leered at her in the showers. She recognized his voice as the voice that made those crude and suggestive comments as she tried to cover her modesty. She recognized those hands as the hands that had groped her on the way back from the shower to the changing room. And her hand froze. She couldn't lift her hand to shake the hand of the man who had degraded her in such a way. Here she was, famous all over the world as one who had forgiven, but on a one-to-one basis, face-to-face with this man, she couldn't bring herself to shake his hand. And she said, "Lord, forgive me. I can't forgive." And she testified just at that moment, the love of God flooded into her heart and her hand melted and she lifted her hand to the creep who had degraded her in such a way. Jesus expects us to forgive. The disciple in general, the leader in particular, must have a magnanimous disposition, non-judgmental, forgiving, and thirdly, generous. Give, verse 38, and it will be given to you. Jesus expects his leaders to be generous, generous with their possessions, generous with their time, generous with their affections, generous with their encouragements. He wants his leaders to be giving people. The hymn says of God, "He giveth and giveth and giveth again." The leader, and the Christian indeed, must give and give and give again. He is generous. You see, that magnanimous disposition that Jesus described as non-judgmental, forgiving, generous. Now notice what Jesus says about the person who adopts that attitude. He says, judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. In other words, the attitudes that you adopt to others, others will adopt to you. This isn't a reference to God. This is a reference to other people. If you're harsh and judgmental with others, people will be harsh and judgmental with you. If you don't forgive, you mustn't be surprised when people don't forgive you. If you are generous, people will be generous to you. Now that's particularly true of leaders. I remember a number of years ago in Ballymoney, Bertie Johnson, who was Mark Johnson, who preached at the induction, Mark Johnson's father, he was a retired Church of Ireland minister, and he came to live in Ballymoney, and he worshipped with us quite often, and he said to me on one occasion, he says, a harsh ministry creates a harsh congregation. Judgmental pastors produce a judgmental congregation. Judgmental leaders produce judgmental followers. We need to be Mr. Greatheart. Look at what Jesus says there in verse 38. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. This is a reference to buying grain in the market. Some market traders were stingy in the measure they used. Others were generous. They would fill the receptacle, they would shake it, they would press it down, and then they would fill it up again before pouring it into your lap. It's a bit like buying a Coke in McDonald's. And you buy it and it's full of froth. And some just hand it to you and you only have a half a cup of Coke, but some others will let the froth settle and then top it up again. That's the reference. The reference to a lap is simply the way they bought grain. They didn't have bags. They were very eco-friendly in those days. When you went to the market to buy grain, you had the belt around your waist. The man would lift up his tunic. He would hold it out. The grain would be poured into the tunic and he would then carry it home. And so Jesus says to these newly appointed leaders, if you're magnanimous to people, people will be magnanimous to you. If you're non-judgmental, people will be non-judgmental with you. If you're forgiving to people, people will forgive you. If you're generous, people will be generous to you. If you're friendly, people will be friendly to you. If you're nice, people will be nice to you. If you're warm, people will be warm to you. If you're loving, people will be loving to you. The measure you use will be measured out to you. You see, the Jews admired a leadership that was hard and harsh and critical and judgmental, unloving and unforgiving. Those were the kind of leaders the Jews admired. Someone who would whip you. The Pharisees and the scribes. But Jesus says, I don't want you to be like that. I don't want you to be harsh and critical. I want you to be loving and kind and generous. And if you're loving and kind and generous, you'll find that people will respond to that. You've got to learn that lesson. You treat others the way you want to be treated, and pretty soon they will treat you in that same way. John Hyde was a missionary to India and was so famed for praying that he became known as Praying Hyde. And he tells the story one day of coming before the Lord in prayer for a national pastor who was causing him great grief and was very critical of John. And he began his prayer, O Lord, you know what this brother is like. And he stopped and was really convicted because he felt he was doing the devil's work, because it is the devil who is the accuser of the brethren. And here he was accusing this brother before the throne of God. And so he began to pray for this man in a positive way. He thanked God for his wisdom in resolving a congregational conflict. He thanked God for his marriage and the stable example of family life that he was. He thanked God for his preaching ministry and all the man's good qualities. And when he met the man, he found that his attitude had completely changed to him. John treated him with kindness, and in response, the man responded in kindness and ended up being John's greatest supporter. That's what Jesus meant when he said, "For with the measure you use, it will be measured out to you." The attitude that leaders need to adopt. Secondly, notice the qualities they need to display. Here Jesus is speaking in verses 39 and 40 about leadership, and he says it's essential that leaders have two abiding qualities. They need to have understanding and they need to set an example. They must know what they believe and they must show what they believe. First of all, then, they must know what they believe. Look at verse 39. He told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? Stevie Wonder and Tiger Woods met one day, and Stevie Wonder challenged Tiger Woods to a game of golf. And Tiger Woods said, "But you're blind." And Stevie Wonder said, "Well, that doesn't really matter, because I have this caddy, and he goes to the hole, and he calls out, and with my heightened sense of hearing, I aim towards the voice, and I can hit the ball towards..." I'm very sporty. Hit the ball towards the hole. In fact, he says, "I'm so confident, I bet you $10,000 that I can beat you at a game of golf. And whoever wins can nominate the charity and we'll give that $10,000 to charity." And Tiger Woods says, but you know, I'm the greatest ever living golfer. And he says, no, I'll challenge you. And so he agrees, because it's for charity, he agrees. And then Stevie Wonder says, "Okay, what night do you want to play?" Takes a minute, doesn't it? Now, it's true, blind people do have a heightened sense of hearing. They can hear obstacles or people that might be in their way, but they can't see. And the paths of Palestine during our Lord's ministry, they weren't tarred or paved. They were tracks that had been made by a lot of people walking in the same direction over a number of years, and the soil was just pressed hard. But it was full of ruts and roots and obstacles, and it would be ridiculous for a blind man to try and attempt to walk those paths by himself. Now, blindness speaks of ignorance. When you're blind, there are certain things you cannot see and certain things that you don't perceive. You do not know. Certain things are unknown to you. Now, to be a leader, says Jesus, you've got to know. You've got to see. You've got to understand. Jesus condemned the leadership of his day repeatedly as blind leaders of the blind. And one of the things that he accused them of was ignorance of the Bible. "You are in error," he says, "because you do not know the scriptures." Or on many other occasions he says, "Have you not read?" They were blind leaders of the blind because they did not know what the Bible taught. The leader of God's people must have a biblical understanding. He must know what the Bible teaches about salvation, how a man or a woman, a boy or girl gets right with God. He's got to understand what the Bible says about Christian living. He's got to understand what the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit. He's got to understand what the Bible teaches about Christian discipleship, all of those things. If he's going to teach others, he must know what he's teaching. Now, there is a tendency in professing evangelicalism to despise doctrines and to despise those who preach doctrine. But it is my persuasion that the church will never thrive on ignorance. It's by growing in your understanding that you grow in grace and you mature. To say you're not interested in doctrine, we just need to get on with the work, is like a footballer saying, "I'm not interested in the ball, I just want to play the game." If you are to lead others into a deeper relationship with God, you've got to know what you believe. It's unthinkable that people without understanding would teach others, that blind people should lead blind people. That's the first thing. You've got to know what you believe. And secondly, you've got to show what you believe. Look at verse 40. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. In New Testament times, when disciples attached themselves to rabbi, the rabbi became the source of all instruction. But the rabbi not only taught the disciple, he modeled his life before the disciple. And so that disciple grew by listening to the rabbi's teaching and modeling his life upon the life of the teacher. The teacher couldn't bring the student any closer to God than he was himself. The teacher became a model for the disciple. Jesus is emphasizing the importance of a consistent, godly life on the part of the leader. If others look to him and model themselves on him, he must be a good model. It's all right to be a copycat as long as you copy the right cat. And so Paul then says to the Ephesian elders, keep watch over yourselves, and then all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Watch your own heart. He says to the Corinthians, follow my example as I follow Christ. We want to say to people, do as I say, not do as I do. The leader is to show forth his relationship with God in godly living. E.M. Barnes advised leaders, study universal holiness of life. Your whole usefulness depends on it. Your sermons may last for an hour or two, but your whole life preaches all week. You must back up what you say by what you do. As Campbell Morgan says, the man who preaches the cross must be a crucified man. And here's the reason, because every student who is fully trained will be like his teacher. And Jesus says to his disciples, you've got to know the truth and you've got to show the truth. Now, of course, that applies not simply to leaders, but to all Christians. We've got to know what we believe. Peter says we have got to be able to give a reason for the hope that is within us. That you ought to be able to answer the non-Christian. It amazes me that Jehovah's Witnesses call at the Christian's door, and people who have been Christians for 40, 50 years can't open the Bible and prove to them the divinity of Christ. Amazes me. You've got to be able to give a reason for the hope that is within you. And then secondly, you've got to live out that doctrine in your life. D.L. Moody said, the only Bibles that the unbeliever reads are Bibles wrapped in shoe leather. That they're looking at your life to see what a Christian is and how a Christian lives. You know, when our boys were in primary school, they used to have those things, show and tell. Where they, you know, the child brought in an object and they had to then show it and tell about it, talk about it. Well, the Lord Jesus here is telling us we've got to know and show. You've got to know what you believe, and you have got to show what you believe and provide a good model for those under your care. So the attitude that they need to adopt, the qualities that they need to display, and then the hypocrisy they need to avoid. Look at verses 41 and 42. Our Lord says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. What we have here is a joke with a jag, a humorous story that makes a point. It's a story that wouldn't be out of place in a Marx Brothers film or a Monty Python sketch. It's a verbal cartoon. Here's a patient and he's waiting in the waiting room for the eye surgeon because he's a speck of dust that has just gone into his eye, and the eye surgeon comes in, bursts through the doors, and he's this great plank, this great log out of his own eye, and he's trying to footer around with the patient, and all the time this log is getting in the way. Jesus says you've got to remove the log from your own eye before you start to remove specks from other people's eyes. It's a bit like someone waiting for a plastic surgeon to arrive to crack a little bump in the nose, and in comes this man with a horribly disfigured nose, or hiring a personal trainer to try and lose a bit of weight, and in comes this really heavy, obese person to do the training. Now this is hyperbole, it's an exaggerated figure of speech to make a point. It would be an impossible thing, it's a verbal joke. But when we transfer the illustration to ourselves, to our fault-finding attitudes, it's not always very funny. Jesus is describing the man who is so engrossed in looking for sins in other people that he fails to see the greater sins in his own life. He becomes sensitive to the sins of others, but desensitized to his own sin. He has a rosy view of himself and a jaundiced view of others. He's a hypocrite when it comes to sin. We have a vivid example of that in Scripture. You remember David saw Bathsheba, he sent for her, he committed adultery, tried to cover it up with lying, and then eventually engaged in murder by proxy. And he buries that sin, and he thinks it's all forgotten, and then God sends the prophet Nathan to him. But instead of confronting him directly, Nathan gives him a parable. And he tells a story about a man, a rich man, who had lots of sheep, and this poor man who had one little ewe that was practically lived in the house. It was a household pet. And a traveler came to the rich man, and instead of taking one of his sheep, he takes the poor man's ewe and he kills it and feeds the traveler. And David bursts into a rage. And he says, as surely as the Lord lives, this man deserves to die. And it's only when Nathan confronts him directly and says, "Thou art the man," that he melts and seeks the forgiveness of God. Do you see what David was doing? He was removing the speck from someone else's eye for stealing a sheep when he had stolen another man's wife before removing the speck from somebody else's eye. He was a hypocrite. And we have that tendency to condemn sin in other people. Jesus says of such people, verse 42, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out that is in your brother's eye." A hypocrite, the dictionary defines, as someone who pretends to be what he's not. Now, maybe the brother needed the speck taken from his eye. Splinter in the eye can be a very irritating, indeed a very dangerous thing. But first Jesus says, before you go on that speck-picking crusade, start out your own life. Deal with your own sin. Examine your own heart. It's always easier to deal with the sins of others than to deal with your own. The real Christian, the real Christian leader, the real authentic Christian leader is hard on himself. Ben Franklin said, "Clean your fingers before you point at spots. Get the plank out of your eye. Be ruthless with your own sin before you deal with the sin of others." A leader has at times to confront sin. A pastor, a faith mission worker has at times to confront sin. Things need to change. But before that happens, he must clean up his own life and deal with his own sin. That's what Jesus condemned the Pharisees for. For they were great at pointing out the sins of others rather than dealing with the sin in their own hearts. The hypocrisy. To be avoided. Hypocrisy stinks. It stinks. You need to avoid it like the plague. You need to examine your own heart before you start weighing and examining the hearts of others. That's what Jesus is saying. And those are the qualities that he looks for in his leaders. The attitude that they must adopt, non-judgmental, forgiving, generous, a magnanimous disposition. The qualities that they need to display. They need to know the truth, and they need to show the truth. And the hypocrisy that they need to avoid. They need to avoid this tendency, I think that's in us all, to judge others while ignoring our own faults and shortcomings.